Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of the message is taken from verse 27, "Whom do men say that I am?" And so we rephrase it, "Who is Jesus to you?" This is one of the most important questions that we have to answer in life. Because the Bible says there is no name under heaven and on this earth that can save a person from sin, from death, and from hell, but the name of Jesus Christ. And since we live in the last period of the last days, where Jesus told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Christianity will fall away before his return, before the last day ends. And we are living in that period. And therefore, this question of who is Jesus to you is far more significant and critical than in other periods of church history. Because if Jesus Christ to you is not the Jesus Christ that is according to scriptures, then you and I are in serious trouble. We think we are going to heaven, but in reality, we are still bound by sin. And we are still going to hell. The falling away of Christianity is very diabolical and very subtle. And it is very, very deadly. Because of its subtlety, the Word of God is also used to delude, to deceive anyone who is not well-versed in God's Word and God's truth. You have the Jesus of the Roman Catholics, where this Jesus that they believe in is a Jesus who had completed the cross of Calvary, but not completed. It was incomplete. And so you have to complete it for Christ by obeying the traditions of that church. This is what they have been proclaiming for the past thousand over years. And this has not changed. They have changed in their approach, but they have not changed in essence. And so if you belong to the Roman Catholic Church, the Jesus you believe in must complete its work of salvation by your attendance to the church service every Sunday, by partaking of the sacraments such as the Lord's Supper and water baptism, including the extreme unction where one of their priests must pray for you before you die. And these are all part and parcel of the Jesus of the Roman Catholic Church. If this is your Jesus in your understanding, then I'm afraid the Jesus you believe in is not according to the scriptures. Because when Jesus Christ died, he said, "It is finished." He meant every word of it. What God the Heavenly Father sent him to do was completed. Who is Jesus to you? You have the new evangelical version, you have the charismatic version, and you have those who call themselves Bible Presbyterians, where they say that the Jesus that we believe in gave us a Bible with mistakes. That is why we live in a period of time where the identity of Jesus Christ is so varied, so contrasting. And it's as if it's up to us on a buffet table, pick and choose. Any view of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God, which we know from the Bible it is not. In the early period of church history, because of incipient Gnosticism, they believed that flesh is evil. And because flesh is evil, inherently, Jesus Christ could not come in the flesh. That's what they believed. And so the Apostle John warned them in 1 John, "Do not be so naive and gullible to believe every spirit, everyone who called himself, 'I believe in Jesus Christ.'" Even at that period of time in the first century, there was a warning. How much more 2,000 years later in the 21st century where you and I are born in? And so this afternoon, as we answer this question, who is Jesus to you? You and I need to make sure that we answer this question correctly. Because our eternity in heaven or in hell depends on our answer to this question. And so Jesus knew that he was at the end of his ministry. Very soon, he will go to the cross. And so he had a very short time left on earth with his disciples. And so he asked them this very simple but significant question, very bluntly and directly. He went out and his disciples came with him into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. It's up north, north of the Sea of Galilee, between Mount Hermon and the Sea of Galilee. That's where Caesarea Philippi was. And then, by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" A very important question where Jesus asked very generally, "Whom do people say that I am?" And so we have mentioned to you about the Roman Catholic's view of Christ. The charismatic view of Christ is Jesus Christ came to make you healthy and wealthy. The new evangelical version of Christ, they say that Christ is a person who is a man pleaser. You can please God and man at the same time. And those who believe in the Bible with mistakes, the Jesus Christ who came and died for us, sadly gave us a word of God that has mistakes. These are the views of Jesus Christ that we are exposed to. Just a handful of them. Of course, there are many more from the others which are very obvious, like the cults. You have the Mormons or the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They believe that Jesus Christ was one of us. He only became the capital Son of God, capital S Son of God, after his crucifixion. Another distortion of Jesus Christ. But these are the many views that are out there that we are exposed to. You find them on the internet. This is not a secret. It is open, it is common. And so when Jesus Christ asked this question of us, "Whom do men say that I am?" You can find the answer from the internet easily, readily. But that was not the crux of the matter. You look at how they answer the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus Christ did was to target their heart. It's not so much what other people say. It's what you say that makes a world of difference to you in your life and your destiny. And so when they answered, "Well, some said you are John the Baptist," probably John the Baptist who rose from the dead. "Some say you could be Elijah." If you turn to the parallel account in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, they have the word Jeremiah there. Matthew 16, verse 14. "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, Elias, and others say you are Jeremiah," that is Jeremiah, "or one of the prophets." Now, if any one of them were to apply to us, it's a tremendous honor to be called a person who preach like John the Baptist, a person who minister like Elijah fearlessly, a person who had a heart and a compassion and a burden like Jeremiah, or any one of the prophets of the Old Testament. We would consider it as one of the highest honor to describe our ministry and our service, obviously. But we are not asked, "Whom do Jesus say that I am, you or me?" We are talking about Christ. And because it is Jesus Christ, any of these would be an insult. Any of these would be a betrayal of what Jesus Christ had been telling them these past 2+ years of his life and ministry. Where the Lord Jesus Christ had been telling them that "I am the Son of God. Look at my miracles. Listen carefully to my teaching. Listen to carefully to my claims. Did I not tell you that I am the living bread? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did I not tell you that I am the vine, ye are the branches? Without me, you can do nothing. I and my Father, we are one." Jesus Christ was not telling them that "I am a great prophet. I'm a great teacher." He told them, "I am God incarnate. I am the Son of God." And therefore you have a lot of people attributing a lot of honor to Christ, thinking that it was a high honor to ascribe Christ and compare him with John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and other prophets. A high honor if it had been anyone else, but not to Christ. Not enough. If you believe that Christ is any one of these, it will not bring you salvation. You can call him a John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. You can say that he had all the spirits of all these three mighty servants of God combined together, and he will still not be the Christ of the Bible. And so Jesus Christ had to ask them personally, "Whom say ye that I am?" Similar to what you find in verse 29 of Mark chapter 8. "Whom say ye that I am?" Now look at Matthew 16, where we have a longer version of what is recorded for us in Mark chapter 8. So we'll look at Matthew 16. "And so Peter himself answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now the phrase "the Son of the living God," of course, is not mentioned in Mark, but it was mentioned in Matthew 16, which we have the longer and the more complete answer of Simon Peter. "Thou art the Christ." That means thou, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the Messiah. You are the long-awaited one. You are the one that the Old Testament had already prophesied, anointed by God to be our Savior. That's the meaning of Christ. Now, Christ simply means Messiah, which is a very common word. In English, it simply means anointed. It is not a word that was applied only to Jesus of Nazareth. You have David, also called the Anointed One. You even have King Saul. The word Mashiach was used to describe him as the first king of Israel. So that word is not exclusively applied to Christ. But when it is used exclusively for Christ, about Christ, it is special. In the case of Saul, he was anointed by God as the first king of Israel. In the case of Jesus of Nazareth, he is anointed as the Savior of the world. And that was the meaning that Simon Peter meant when he said, "Thou art the Messiah." That's the Old Testament version of the Greek word Christ, Christos. Same meaning. And so when you attach the two together, Jesus of Nazareth, you have the meaning Savior, the anointed by God. If you switch it around, Christ Jesus, what you have is God's anointed Savior. Savior to the whole world. That's what Jesus Christ was. And Peter understood it. And Peter correctly stated it. And then he added the phrase, "the Son of the living God," which implies directly, specifically, exactly what Jesus Christ said, and Peter had believed it. You are God incarnate. The Son of the living God means you are God himself walking in our midst. Emmanuel, God with us. Now remember, the humanity of Christ was believed by them by sight. They could see him. Christ was standing there asking him this question. And for Peter to be able to see that this man standing in front of him is indeed God Almighty himself. You know how much faith is needed to believe in that? It's unimaginable. Because God is spirit. God is all-powerful. God is not limited by time and space. And yet when you look at this man standing right in front of Simon Peter, asking Simon Peter, "Whom do you say that I am?" And then Peter looked at him and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by God to be the Savior of the whole world. And thou art also the Son of the living God." God himself. That's a tremendous declaration by Simon Peter. The multitude could not see this. That's why they departed and they left. They were there for the external, for the healing, for the feeding, and for the miraculous. But Peter and the other disciples, except Judas Iscariot, they had faith. They were able to believe because Jesus Christ's message and his teaching and his life and his miracles authenticated his claim that he was indeed the Son of God, just as Nicodemus witnessed and said to him privately in the night when he came to him, "No man can do what you have done except God sent him." And then Jesus Christ had to teach him too. "I am more than just sent by God like any prophet. Believe that I am indeed the Son of the living God," which Nicodemus, somewhere along the line, believed, whether it was that night. He believed at the end, when Christ was crucified and Christ died, he went to ask for permission to take down the body and to give Christ an honorable burial in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He believed. So did Simon Peter. It is not so much the question, isn't it? A very important question, nevertheless. It is not so much the answer of the rest of the world that Jesus Christ wants us to consider this afternoon. The Roman Catholics may have his version. The Charismatics will have his version. The New Evangelicals and those who believe the Bible has mistakes, they have their version. It's not what others say of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to them that God wants us to focus on? It is who Jesus Christ is to you. That matters. Because what others believe, will not impact your destiny. It's what you believe that will impact your destiny. Whether you and I find ourselves in hell or heaven after we die depends on how you answer this most important question. And that makes your answer the most important answer. Because this answer did not come from man, as Jesus Christ replied to Simon Peter in verse 17 of Matthew 16. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus is the anointed Savior. He is the Son of the living God. This was revealed to Peter by God the Father. The ability of Peter to answer this question in a manner that Christ accepts came from God the Father. It did not originate from within Peter. It came from God himself. The ability to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God came from God himself. Now the question is this. If you ask the Roman Catholic this question, who do you say Jesus Christ is to you? They will give you the same answer. So will the Charismatics. So will the New Evangelicals. So will those who believe the Bible is mistakes. They have no problem parroting what Peter answered. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what exactly does it mean that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? This phrase, this reply, this answer that came from God the Father himself simply means that you have to believe in everything that the Bible describes Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the written Word. It describes for us who the living Christ is. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Bible. And that means the Jesus who is the Christ has to be understood according to the Scriptures. Any doctrine that you believe that is ascribed to Christ, that is not according to Scriptures, will probably result in a Christ that is not according to Scriptures, which will make him the false Christ. So this Jesus is the Christ is more than just a repetition, a parroting of these same simple words, this simple phrase. The Son of the living God. I believe. This belief that stems from God the Father in the heart of Simon Peter, which Jesus Christ revealed, made it very plain and clear, transformed a person's life. His life is never the same again. When Jesus Christ is indeed your Savior, And if you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior in your heart, you will never, never be the same person again. You are now a new person in Christ where your temper, for example, is under control. Where your ambitions of old is now replaced with a new desire, asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Where your total dependence upon God on a day-to-day basis is no longer in your education, no longer in your money, no longer in your position and your connections, but in Christ. You will now become a lover of prayer and God's word. Where when you read the Bible comes alive. When you read the Bible, you literally hear the voice of your Heavenly Father speaking to you. In the moment of quietness, early in the morning and in the evening before you sleep. When you open the scriptures, you delight in times like this. Where you are no longer bombarded and confused by the voices of the world. You shut them out completely and it's now you and the Lord as you read scriptures. Where when you read the Word of God, it doesn't have to be audible. As you read it, the inner voice will be the Lord who is speaking to you. And you know it. You experience it. And you delight in it. You are happy. Because now you are hearing the voice of your Heavenly Father at the start of a new day. At the end of another day, you've been hearing the voice of God throughout the day. And as you commune with Him, praying without ceasing, this kind of intimacy between you and your Heavenly Father is what Peter meant when he says that thou art the Christ. You are the anointed Savior because I have experienced the power of the salvation that I have in Christ Jesus. And the living God, He lives in me because the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit which is also known as the Holy Spirit, lives in me. And Peter knows it. And that's how he is able to make this declaration that Christ Himself acknowledged and admit. God the Father revealed this to you, and that's why you are able to make this declaration that the rest of the world are not able to see and declare. But you can. Every child of God must and can. It is not just saying these same words. It is saying these same words with a conviction in your heart that is backed up by experiential knowledge. But you can testify of how Christ have been so real to you from the day you were born again some period of time ago, whether it is 5 years, 20 years, 10 years, it does not matter. But you have a personal, intimate experience with Christ that is based upon scriptures, that is real, that is sincere, that is genuine, that is not falsified, that is not mocked by the errors of our times. That is what the meaning of these words of Simon Peter is, the Son of the Living God, where your life, your mind, your heart, your entire being has been transformed by the power of what it means to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And so when Peter made this declaration, Jesus Christ knew his heart, knew his mind, knew what was inside Peter's soul. And that's why Jesus said, the Father who is in heaven reveal this to you, Peter, and that's why you're able to say it in all sincerity and truthfulness from within your soul that you are indeed my Christ, my anointed Savior, the very Son of the Living God Himself. And you are now my God, my Lord, and my Master, and the only voice that I will listen to and live my life accordingly. The Bible. That's what it means to believe in this phrase. It's not a parroting. It is saying the same words with conviction, with experiential, heartfelt sincerity that Christ is indeed my Lord and my Savior, the very Son of the Living God Himself. He dwells within me. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my life. He is my joy. He is my Master. He is my Savior. That's what this phrase means. And that's what Jesus Christ confirmed when He said, the Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. It did not come from within you by itself. It did not come from man. It came from God the Father. where the Spirit of God now dwells in you, Simon Peter. That's what this phrase means. And I hope this is your life and your experience. The most important question where we must give the most important answer. It's all here. And if that is true, then you have the most important foundation in life. And I say also unto thee, verse 18, that thou art Peter. God now, Jesus now gave Simon this name, Peter, Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, not Peter, it's Petra, the feminine version. If God had intended it to mean Petros, he would have used the same word. But he did not. He used the feminine version because it was a description of what Peter declared. That is going to be the foundation of the church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is going to be the foundation of the church. The church here is not the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the physical building. The church here refers to everyone who is born again in Christ, where every truly born again believer will have Jesus Christ in his heart to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that is our foundation, our rock, our bedrock of everything that we live for, that we believe in. And you know it in your heart. Everyone who is born again, he will know it. And he will experience the suffering, the trials, and the persecution that will come, the adversities that will come. And he will not be moved. He will remain steadfast, unmovable. He will continue to live a life of holiness and godliness, regardless of the experiences of life, whether he has adversities or he has plenty, where he suffers shame and illness for Jesus' sake. He will endure it. He will never give up Christ. He will hold on to Christ all the days of his life unto the very end. That's what it means. He will not be swayed. He will not be like Demas, who was with Christ, who was with Paul and Christ for a season of time until the persecution intensified, and then he became a lover of the world and he departed. Whether he was born again or not, big question mark. He became a lover of the world. He deserted the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul mentioned him in Colossians. But then 5 years later, that was in 61 AD, in 66 AD, in his final epistle in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and warned him about Demas. He's no longer one of us. He has departed and left me, deserted me, and had become a lover of the world. A person who is born again in Christ, who has Christ as his foundation, will stay the course. And he will continue to walk the narrow path, that the life of holiness and godliness all the days of his life, and he will not turn to the right nor to the left, regardless of the seduction or the persecution that tempts him. That's what it means when Christ is our foundation. I will build my church. This is the invisible church. Everyone who is truly born again in Christ will belong to this invisible church. And in a good, strong, sound local church, it should be made up of majority should be believers. Sure, there will be unbelievers. Sadly, tragically, there will be. But let them be the minority. It is also true that there are many churches where it is all goats, unbelievers. Because anyone who is born again in this kind of churches, they would have left long ago. If you are a Roman Catholic and you're truly born again, you will not stay. If you are truly born again in your Roman Catholic Church, you will also not stay. Because the way they worship, the preaching and the teaching and the whole bag of tricks that they use, Sunday after Sunday, where they focus on health and wealth and all sorts of materialistic carnality. If you are truly born again in Christ, you will cannot stay. You will be so upset and so angry with the preaching, and the Spirit of God who dwells in you will give you that kind of vexation of spirit that will make your life miserable. You will not stay. But those who truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior will always stay the course, no matter how painful, no matter how hurtful, no matter how extreme the persecution might be, they will stay the course. No matter how Satan may dangle luxurious carrots, apples, whatever it is in front of our faces, you will not delight in it because you have the living bread and the living water in you You will never hunger and never thirst for anything that the evil one will put in front of your face. That's what it means to have Christ as your foundation. And Jesus himself said, I will build my church. And here he refers to people. If you are truly born again, you will say the same thing as what Peter said. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not even Satan can take that salvation away from you. It is yours forever, safe and secured. This is God's promise. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and that is to Simon Peter. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that refers to the very word of God itself. In other words, God has appointed the apostles to be the writers of the New Testament scriptures. And so whatever they have bound on earth based upon the teaching of God's word will also be bound in heaven. That's God's word. Whatever that shall be loose on earth, that means allow us to do, will also be permitted in heaven. That is a reference to the very word of God itself, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that you have it too? Do you know that if you are the first believer in your home, please realize and understand how important you are to Christ and to your family. Before your salvation, they can't even see the entrance into the kingdom of heaven because there are no believers in the home. How are they going to be saved? But the moment you became a believer, you are now a citizen of heaven, a child of God. And now, not only can your family members see the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, they are now standing right in front of the gates to the kingdom of heaven. And the key is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very word of God itself. And they can see the impact of the power of the salvific work of Christ in your life, a transformed individual. Patience, long-suffering, love, compassionate, honoring your parents, kind-hearted, compassionate to your siblings, which they have never seen before. A completely new person. And they will be shocked. And when you share the gospel with them, they are not only hearing the words, they are now seeing the power of the gospel by your new life in Christ. That's the key to the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is that found? In the word of God, the New Testament scriptures. So clearly given. Repeatedly in so many of the epistles. When a person becomes a believer, he is crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. And yet he is alive, but the life that he now lives is no longer his own. He lives according to the life of Christ, who loved him, died for him, and rose from the dead for him. A new life. That's the foundation, the very word of God. It's a, why do you think Satan keeps on attacking the Bible? Because the Bible is the foundation, and if a foundation is cracked, the whole building that we build on top of this foundation will collapse. And that building is your life. Why do you think he keeps attacking the foundation? You just look at church history. In the past, he just attacked one doctrine at a time. But then in the last few years, he attacks all the doctrines at the same time. When he attacks the whole Bible and say the Bible with mistakes, do you know that he's attacking all the doctrines at one go? Because these people who became the pawn and the voice of the devil, they do not tell you where all the mistakes are. When they simply say the Bible has mistakes, straight away, doubts are cast. All the doctrines of the Bible. Also, they try to cover it up. But they say the mistakes are only in names, numbers, and places, but not in spiritual doctrines. How would they know? Show me a verse that says that the inspiration of the Bible is only in spiritual things and not in names of people, places, and numbers. Because the Bible made it very plain and clear. There is no distinction as far as God is concerned. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed. All here means every jot, every tittle. And now, these people who are the pawns of Satan so cunningly trying to shatter and break our foundation, the word of God. The moment you believe the Bible has mistakes, you can forget about God's blessing. Your faith and your trust in God and Christ will continue to slide further and further down, and it will fall apart and it will be crushed into pieces. You do not believe? All you need to do is to look at history. You think this was a new doctrine? New attack? They attacked this in the 1920s and 30s. They also talk about the Bible as mystics. The difference was in inspiration, now it's in preservation. But the attack is the same, the Bible with mystics. And in order to cover up their evil, they say that only in names, numbers of places and people. But the rest, the spiritual things, are inspired perfectly by God. The same song that the evil people used in the 1920s when they attacked the Bible at inspiration, they're attacking the Bible today. The foundation. Satan knows it. That's why Satan will never stop attacking our foundation, which is the very word of God itself. Verse 19 is a description of the Bible, the very word of God itself. As long as you hold the gospel according to scriptures in your heart and in your hands, you have literally the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And if you give it to your family members and friends, they will find salvation in heaven. And Jesus charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You know why? It is because of this that the Sanhedrin council wanted to arrest and kill Christ. Kill Jesus. That's why Jesus told the disciples, don't tell them. Not yet. Not yet. There is a time and a place. Not yet. Because Jesus Christ is at the tail end of his ministry, and his ministry is not ended yet. And so he needed time to complete his ministry. And so he told them, withhold this information. Let me tell them. But what you know, thank God you know. But I will tell them. And they are going to arrest me, and they are going to kill me. You tell them, they are going to arrest you, and they will kill you too. And they are, you know how they will frighten. They deny Christ. They were not ready. After Pentecost, they will have the courage. And they will tell the whole world that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And that's when they are going to suffer persecution, arrest, and James was the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred for the faith. Who is Jesus Christ to you? The most important question in this life of ours, which means your answer will be the most important, because it's going to determine where you're going to end up, in heaven or in hell. And it is also, therefore, the most important foundation for our living, for our witness, for our testimony. Jesus Christ. He is indeed the Son of the living God. Where do you find it taught in scriptures? The Bible. The Bible is the key. Anyone who undermines the Bible, anyone who attacks the Bible, anyone who teaches any doctrine that is not found in the Bible, like the Roman Catholics, like the New Evangelicals, like those who believe the Bible as mystics, and the Charismatics, remember, their Christ is not the Christ of the Bible. You have to make sure of this, because your eternal destiny is at stake. When Dr. Jeffrey Koo and I were in America, we studied at Grace Theological Seminary, and in one of the subjects that we took, our lecturer, before the exam, gave us a list of 100 questions. And then he told us, the class, the exams will be taken from these 100 questions. To me, I was a little shocked, because in Singapore, you never experience this kind of grace, right? You think an FEBC will give you one set of questions for exam, okay, you study, all our questions will be taken from here. No such thing. But this lecturer, very kind. 100 questions, of course not 100 will come out, but all the questions for the exams will be taken from there. 2 hours, the exam, 2 or 3 hours. And so Dr. Jeffrey Koo is always the more hardworking one compared to me. And so he spent, you know, how many hours answering all the 100 questions, pet answers, okay? According to the notes, he got all the answers. So I said, Jeff, you're my friend, right? Can you give me a set? And so he gave me a set. So now I also have the same set as he has. And then I improve on it, and then we share. All right? We give ourselves a week or two to memorize all the answers to the 100 questions, and then after that, we will test each other. And so that's exactly what we did. We memorized all the 100 questions, all the answers to the 100 questions. And then we tested each other, and we were able to literally recite word perfect. And so when the exam came, true enough, all the questions that the lecturer gave to us came from the 100 that he gave in advance. And so we answered everything exactly according to what we have memorized. And so when the results came out, the lecturer said, "I've never come across answers like this from these two Chinese. But I never give anyone 100 marks before. And so I deducted 1 mark each from both of them. And so we got 99. He found fault with one, don't know what. Just, he said, I cannot give anyone 100. So 99. The reason I share this with you is this. One day all of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given us the answer, the question, in advance. Who is Jesus to you? That's what I'm asking. But when Jesus Christ asks, it will be, whom say ye that I am? So Jesus Christ is giving us the question in advance. And the answer is also there, in advance. Sadly, some of our classmates did not study, even though the answers or the questions were given. All they needed to do was to study, because the notes were all there. The answers are all found in the notes, the questions are there. And because they did not study, some of them failed. Can they blame anyone? No one but themselves. Now, on the day of judgment, Jesus Christ will ask all of us the same question. And how you answer will determine whether you end up in heaven or in hell. This is the question. Whom do you say that I am? And this is the answer. Now, if you do not answer this question from your heart, like Simon Peter, and if you have not truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior with all your heart, and you are deceived, you answer like the rest of them, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because Jesus Christ has given us the question and the answers in advance. And so now you know what Jesus Christ will ask us one day when our time on earth is done, on this earth. The question and the answers are there. It's up to you now. Are you going to take heed or are you going to ignore? Who is Jesus to you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we come before thy holy presence, we thank thee for the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Simon Peter and the rest of the disciples. And it is recorded for us in Holy Scriptures. And he's asking all of us the same question this afternoon. Who is Christ to us? Help us, O Lord, to answer from our hearts. For he is indeed my Lord and my Savior. For he is the one who came from heaven's glory, born of the Virgin Mary, perfect, and lived a perfect life, and led as a lamb to the slaughter, to die on the cross because of my sins. And thou hast accepted all that he has done for me by raising him from the dead for my justification. And with all my heart, unconditionally, I plead for your mercies and your grace to forgive me of all my sins for Jesus' sake, for I accept him as my Lord and as my Savior with all my heart. Save me, cleanse me, and wash me of all my sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our answer to thee, O Lord. This is who Jesus Christ is to us. Our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our God. Help us, O Lord, to know that one day this same question will be asked of us in eternity, where heaven and hell will be at stake. We pray, O Lord, for thy grace and thy mercies to speak to every heart this afternoon, from the youngest to the oldest, that we may all find and know the answer to this question from our hearts. For one day, our eternal destiny will be determined by the most important answer to the most important question. May Christ continue to be our foundation, so that whatever we face as we witness for Christ on this earth, we may remain true and faithful to Him all the days of our lives until we see Him face to face. And may we all hear Him say to us, "Well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant." For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.